Good morning, Mercy Church. I'd like to say, what's up? How y'all doing? So good to see you guys this morning. Been waiting to get here for a while. Been hearing a lot about you guys and been kind of following you and tracking you down. So send you greetings from the Raleigh-Durham area at Summit Church. But first, without any further ado, you know, I just want to give a shout out to all the mothers, all the godmothers, the grandmothers that are in the building. Yeah, let's put our hands together for them. None of us literally would not be here if it wasn't for you and your sacrifice. And we really mean that from the bottom of our heart. So I'm really grateful. But speaking of mothers, I just need to ask a question. Does any of you guys have like that old school, or you had an old school grandma in your life at some point? I'm talking about the kind that like loves you to death, but you don't play games with them. That kind of grandma. All right, the kind of grandma that sometimes play the role of a bootleg doctor. All right, you're like, wait, so y'all nodding your head. You're like, yep. You know that stuff that your grandma mixed together that probably smell funny, look funny, and she needs you to drink it to break up that chest cold? Like, it'll probably kill anything else too, you know? I'm talking about that kind of grandma. Now, when you hear the word bootleg, some of y'all say, Chris, what are you talking about? I don't know if that's a Southern thing, but bootleg means to be unofficially official. Okay, it's somebody that don't have a license to do it, but they still doing it anyway, all right? Bootleg mechanics, some of y'all might be that bootleg mechanic. Bootleg handymen, some of y'all are bootleg beauticians, and even bootleg barbers. I'm not hating because I was a bootleg barber, okay? Not hating at all. In fact, I don't know why grown men trusted a 13-year-old boy to try to cut their hair, all right? So I remember this one instance, one night, it's already a problem. Under a garage, another problem, with my little cheap clippers that I had, you know, I cut this dude's hair. I was going in. I'm like, man, I'm hooking this guy up. Next day, in the daytime, I see the back of this guy's head, and I said, hey, man, who was tampering with your hair? He said, nobody. Why? I said, oh, don't even worry about it, man. It's all good, man. And I was like, oh, my God. Did I do that? Like, what in the world? I was disillusioned about how good I thought I was barbering. You know, that bad lighting had a serious impact on this brother's haircut. All right? Now, in the same way, I need you to understand that your perception, the way you see things, it really does impact your current reality. Now, faith is how you see things. It's the lens in which you process things. It's the who you believe in. It's what you place your hope in. So the question I have for you today is, what happens when the eyes of your faith are off center? What happens when bad lighting in your situation begins to dim your faith? What happens when your faith becomes blurry with the future of uncertainty? Or your eyes completely darken because of the pain and suffering in your life? See, that's the risk of having a bootleg faith. So we're going to look at a popular biblical figure today. Most of you guys have heard of this guy before. His name is Job. You know, so we're going to be in Job chapter 3. But what I want you to see is that here is a man of great faith, but even his faith becomes a little disillusioned because of his circumstance. Even rap superstar Kendrick Lamar, on his most recent project, mentions Job. So as old as this story is, it's funny how it keeps continuing to come up in modern conversation. So what I'm gonna do really quickly is I'm gonna break down and break down in my words, my version of what happened in Job 1 and 2, and then we'll jump into Job chapter 3. So a couple things you need to understand about Job really quickly. Job was blameless, he was upright, he feared God, he shunned evil. Now, it says he was blameless. And some of y'all hear that word, you're saying, how is that possible? He wasn't sinless. He was blameless. I'll explain that a little bit more later. But what you need to understand about him is that he's blameless. He's upright, fears God. His son's evil. This brother has 10 children. All right. So happy Mother's Day to his wife, because she's an amazing woman to have 10 children with this guy and everything that he brings to the table. He works very hard. He has a very big business. He has a lot of had a lot of livestock, a lot of workers. He's very wealthy. He's very wise. He's very well known in all the land. And he's known to be a godly man on top of that. In fact, this guy is so priestly that not only does he pray for the sins of his children, he prays for the secret sins they might have committed in their heart against God. That's how great man of faith that Job is. I mean, he's the kind of guy that all of us, that's the kind of guy you want to be your boss. That's the kind of guy that you would want to be your husband or your uncle or your friend. He's that kind of guy. He's a great man of faith. But everything changes when Satan, the accuser, steps on the scene. Satan, the accuser. That's one of his titles, one of his many titles. So God actually says to Satan, I don't believe that you can bring an accusation up against my son Job because he's faithful to me and to me only. And when I say me only, he is not going to worship his status and his wealth. He's not going to worship his business. He's not going to worship his kids. He's not going to worship his wife. He's not even going to worship his own health, Satan. So Satan, infuriated, says, nah, I tell you what. The real reason why he's blessing you and he's so good to go is because you have put a hedge around all those things. And I guarantee you, if you take that away, he will curse you. God said, okay, you can take all that. You can take all that. So Satan goes in and kills his children, destroys his business, tries to destroy his marriage because his wife questions his integrity and why are you trying to hold on to all these things. And let's make no mistake, that Job's wife is going through quite a bit herself because not only did she lose her 10 children, she also sees everything that they put all their time and value into dissipate. She also sees her husband, who is now also inflicted sores from head to toe. It looked like he's about to die, and all this happened in one day. This is where this brother is. Satan believed that if I can curse his circumstances, he will curse you. So that's a question that we might want to ask ourselves even today. Is there anything in our life that if it's taken away, you'll curse God? You'll curse God. Somehow, Job, in the midst of all those things happening, decided, even though I lost all these things, and I don't even understand why, I'm still going to worship you. Though you slay me, yet I will worship you. Can you see him fighting for his faith? Now listen, as a pastor, we've cared for a lot of people and I've dealt with people. I have the joy of marrying people. It's usually a very joyous occasion. But we also, as pastors, do something else that is very difficult to do a lot of times, and that's bury people. We do funerals. And it's very difficult when people lose loved ones in their lives. And I don't want to acknowledge for a moment, you know, if you're here today and you've lost your mom, because I don't even know what that feels like. My wife has lost her mom at a very young age, and the pain of that is unimaginable. And I want to just say grace and peace to you and encourage you to continue holding on to God's unchanging hand. But also, when you look at a mother that loses a child, that's a different kind of pain. And I remember talking to some believers and just, how did you wrestle? You wrestled with God with this. What did you say? How can you encourage me even in this? Because I don't know how you're standing right now. And this is what they said. They said that my son or my child was not my right for me to hold on to, but a blessing that was given to me by a good God. See, that's how Job was able to worship God. His posture was that God has given me all this to steward over, and I don't know why, but he's still good. And his thoughts and his ways are higher than mine. See, some people need to be pain-free to worship God. And others learn how to free themselves of their pain by worshiping God. And that's what we see happening here in this book. Job's faith is being tested. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's what the believer, the righteous, walk by faith. So if I want to see where your faith is, even today, all I have to ask is, what is your hope in? What have you placed all your hope in? Who have you placed your hope in? Now, Job has placed his hope in God, but all these things now that have happened and all that has happened, now he's wrestling because some of his dreams have been crushed now. He's been abandoned right now. It's bleak and it's dark. His suffering seems meaningless. And after 7 days of silence and mourning and his three friends coming around him, he's getting ready to speak. So let's listen to our brother Job in Job chapter 3. Let's listen to this. Job 3:1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it." God said in Genesis 1:3, "Let there be light." Job is saying, "Let there be darkness." This is a direct slight against God and what he created in his creative purpose. He's questioning his purpose. I'm not going to read verses 5-7, but here's what happens. Job wants his birthday to be completely wiped off the calendar. His pain is so intense that he wants his parents not to rejoice in the announcement of his birth. When they found out they were going to have a little boy named Job, he's saying, "I wish y'all would go back in time and just curse that, because if you knew what was coming down the road, you wouldn't want that day to come." This is what pain and suffering does. It often makes you look backwards and look at and question your own existence. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, he says, "Let those curse it who curse today, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan." Now, I don't have time to go into Leviathan, but you can go to Job chapter 41 at some point. God's going to break down himself what the Leviathan is and who he is. I'll just tell you this. The Leviathan is an underwater, sea-breathing, dragon-type creature that is always in 100% beast mode, okay? Which means if you see the Leviathan, that's probably going to be the last thing you're going to see, all right? The Leviathan actually represents judgment. So Job is actually, when he says rouse Leviathan, he knows he can't do anything. He's actually saying, "Judge me right now. Bring judgment on me." And we kind of keep hearing this more and more. In verses 9 through 22, I also just break those down. He further curses the day he was born. He goes off. He even says, "I would be better off dead. It would be better for me to be dead, even wicked dead people." Because at least wicked dead people don't have to sit here and sit around all this destruction that I'm sitting around right now. He actually said, "Death is like a hidden treasure. I wish I could find where that hidden treasure is in death." This is very dark. Verses 23 through 26. Listen to this. He says, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." So he ends this with a bunch of rhetorical questions. Why should I even live? Well, I don't have a future. Why has God, who had a hedge of protection around me, now have me hedged in gloom and destruction? Why? Why has he encaged me this way? I'm scared. The thing that I feared is around me. I have no peace, and my soul is restless. Do you hear this brother struggling with his faith? Do you hear the raw emotions? See, some of you, you might not say it like this, but you're restless today. There's some things on your mind that you haven't shook. You can't shake it. You close your eyes, but your mind is still going 100 miles per hour. Your soul, your life is restless. And what I want you to see is that this happens even to the best of us. This is a great man of faith right here. His faith is being tested. See, I told someone earlier, when I'm preaching to myself, and y'all get a chance to hear it, okay? Because some of us talk like our issues are all in the past tense and that we're not dealing with this stuff now. I know what it's like even as a pastor to sleep and not have rest, not to have an appetite, to be betrayed, to overeat because I don't care, to pray and it's just routine, to justify my anger because of what someone did, especially someone that I might not look as considered worthy enough to have done whatever they did. Listen, this is real. See, here's the truth. We live in a fallen world. All of us are fallen people, and our enemy is fallen because he's here going around to and fro seeking whom he may destroy. Sometimes being on this planet can be flat out devastating. Be encouraged, right? Let me tell you what's encouraging, though. God wants us to hear our brother Job. See, too many people get caught up when they read this story on why did God allow all this to happen to Job. But what you really should be asking is why did God allow us all these years to read about how this dude really felt? See, the reason why is because there are people all around us that are going through some deep, dark moments. And when they go through this, you need to understand that God allows them to do this because he wants to speak directly to how they're feeling. He wants them to be honest. He wants us to be honest. In fact, the only way you can really get good counseling is if you're completely honest with everything. So we're going to actually see how God takes this brother that had great faith, whose faith has become disillusioned. We're going to see God do three things through this text to help bring this brother back into a strong, faithful relationship with him. The first thing is this. Express your faith through lament. Express your faith through lament. One of the most unused benefits we have as humans is our ability to communicate with our Creator. That's something that we can do. Y'all know that we can actually communicate with God, and God communicates back to us. We have a dog. He's 9 pounds. His name is Squirrel. Don't judge me. I know I'm too big to have a boy walking around with a fluffy Pomeranian named Squirrel, but I do. Because my wife rescued him, and she loves him to death. And if you want to see the Leviathan rise up out of Erica Green, you mess with Squirrel, and that'll be your last day. All right, I promise. But the thing about Squirrel, and any of you guys that have pets or have had pets, you know this, when something is wrong with the animal, We can try to figure it out as best we can, but more than likely, you're going to have to go to the veterinarian. They're going to say, hey, once you spend the first $5,000, we might find out what's wrong with them, but we're really not sure. I wish, with all my ability, that Squirrel could open his mouth and tell me what's wrong. Please tell me what's wrong, Squirrel. You know, we could save us a lot of time and a lot of money and a lot of headache if you would just do that, but Squirrel can't communicate with me because I'm not Squirrel's creator. But we can communicate with our Creator. That's why God is allowing Job to lament. Get it out. Lament is a response to suffering that engages God in the context of pain and trouble. Lament is the language of the sufferer. There is a whole book in the Bible that most of us don't usually like to read that much. It's called Lamentations, all right? And it's a beautiful book because it actually points you to understanding the significance and the necessity of it. It's something our culture is very unfamiliar with. Here's the book that you need to get. A book by a guy named Dr. Soon Chan Ra. Okay? He's an Asian brother. And then let me pause on that for a minute. See, your bookshelves reflect hours of who you've listened to. And when we start talking about the kingdom of God being a diverse kingdom, I encourage you to diversify even your bookshelf because there's some brothers out there that have spoken to my life that don't look like me. And this is one of them. It's called Prophetic Lament. And he talks about the importance of lament. But I'm going to tell y'all something. We often don't know what to do when we see people lamenting. If Job came up in this church after all those things that happened to him and he started saying all this stuff, curse the day I was born, and talking all that crazy stuff, rousing Leviathan and all that, usually we got four reactions. One, we might think they're crazy because of the rawness of emotions. The second thing we do is some of us become offended because you're talking about my God. You're talking about God and the things that, you know, he's basically bringing accusations up against God here. And some of us looking at him like, well, was it your sin in your life that caused all this? You're doing all this lamenting, but was it your sin that did it? And actually, that's what Job's friends are going to accuse him of, and that's not what happened. Or is it something else? Or the most classic response is, let's ignore it. Just this, he's lamenting, let's ignore it altogether. But the thing that we should do is listen. Listen, one of the most, here's a modern day lament right now, an outcry. The hashtag Black Lives Matter. Not the movement, not the organization, just a simple outcry of Black Lives Matter. There's been death, there's been suffering. What's our response? It's crazy? It was your sin that brought that death? Or was it something else? Do we say, hey, I just don't even understand all that, so I'm going to ignore it? Or do we listen? Listen. Where do we get listen from? Because the greatest listener in the book of Job is God. God listened for 35 chapters to raw emotions and feelings, and a lot of it was off. He listened before he spoke. The encouragement is that I don't even know what's going on with you right now, but he's listening right now to your heart. Because God does not ignore the sufferer. So why should we? We've been commissioned to make disciples, y'all. In the workplace, in our neighborhoods, we just commissioned a family that's going over into the nations. You need to understand that the understanding lament plays a huge role in how you disciple people. Because listen, discipleship happens in relationships. But how can you have a relationship with someone if you're not engaged and embraced with them when they're suffering? That's why we need to be eager to listen. We need to be eager to care before we necessarily counsel. Because some of us don't counsel or don't even want to say anything to anybody because we don't know what to say. But listen, even when I counsel on my best days, I'm a human and I'm flawed and I'm much like Job's friends. I'm probably going to say something that is off. I try my best to hear from God and speak to you. But you need to understand that the counsel is great, but you really want, the whole idea is to point you to God. But the thing that everybody in this room can do is care. Care is something you either do it or you don't do it. Here's the reason why. Because if we do not talk to people as they're lamenting and as God allows them to do that and we don't let the gospel speak to it, another gospel will begin to be preached to them. See, left alone, people take matters in their own hands. These other gospels start preaching. That's why they're quick to divorce, quick to curse somebody out, quick to believe a lie, quick to go to alcohol and drugs and other means of escape, quick to abandon the church, quick to forget about the mercy and grace of God. See, suffering should remind us that we can't place our hope in anything because everything will fail us. As much as I love my family, my children are going to fail me. My education at some point can fail me. My wife can fail me. I will fail my wife. My health can even fail me. But guess who can't? It's God. It's God. See, write this down. We're consumed with the state of our current circumstances, but God is concerned with the current state of our faith. We're real concerned about what is going on right now and what is going on. And God knows that we need to be more concerned about our faith. What have we placed our hope in? What about this substance that is there? Lean not to your own understanding, but acknowledge God in all your ways. And he will direct you and make your paths straight. That's what he wants to do. He wants to shape your faith. He wants you to express yourself, but now he wants to speak to it. Which is the second thing. Shape your faith with God's word. Shape your faith with God's word. Listen, there will be no other time in your life that you want to hear from God more clearly than when you're going through something very difficult, right? But here's the question. If you need God to speak to you when you're going through something difficult, can you hear him when he speaks? That's the reason why if he's going to shape your faith with his word, you need to know his word. You need to hear God when he speaks. And God speaks primarily in two ways. Not exclusively, but primarily. These two ways. The first way that God speaks is through his word. Is God's word the loudest voice in your life right now? Do you know what the scripture says? Are you hiding the word in your heart? Because here's the truth of the matter. When situations come upon you, it's hard to just go find your Bible all of a sudden and remember the verses and all that. You have to hide and meditate on that stuff in your heart so when it happens, it will start to come out of you. See, that's the danger of all the other voices, the podcasts, the binge watching the shows for hours and hours on Netflix, speaking to myself, songs, Twitter feeds, television, books, movies, and the like. If you allow all that to shape your diet and you keep feeding that monster, it's going to eat you alive. Jesus said this to Satan when his faith was tested. Satan said, Jesus, turn this stone over here, turn something that is not supposed to be food, turn it into something and eat it. What did Jesus say to him? He said, I'm going to the word on you, brother. Jesus Christ pulls out an Old Testament passage. He uses the word to shape his faith in a very weak moment. He says, man cannot live on bread alone in Deuteronomy 8:8, but every word that comes out of our Father's mouth. God's word has to shape your faith. One of the greatest things I could ever teach you as a pastor is how to feast on God's word for yourself. God speaks through his word. If you want to hear from God, you got to know his word. Second way that God speaks is through his people. Speaks through his people. It's so unfortunate that Job's friends and his community were ignorant of God's purpose. They were trying to convince Job that it was some sin he committed that brought all those things about. And, you know, that this has kind of separated you from God right now and all those things. And listen, how can we even be saved if that was the case? Because we're all sinners. We continue to sin. Job was a guy that was repentful. We saw him. His righteousness was not something that was brought about because of him being sinless. It was a gift. Righteousness is a gift. It's something that God gives you. Faith is something that God gives you, and you put it on, and you wear it like a coat. That's why the Bible refers to us as the righteousness of God. They had that messed up. It wasn't Job's sin that was the problem. It was his faith that was the issue. And that's why God even went around, told Job later, hey, I need you to go, and I need you to go pray for your friends because they're off and they don't understand this, and I want them to be in right standing with you and be in right standing with me, because that's how much God desires for us to be around community, because that's the way you're going to hear him when he speaks, is through his people. Why? Because your creator existed in community before he created you. We hear it because he says, let us make man in our image and our likeness, not my image, not my likeness, our. So if that means that if our creator created us for community, because he exists in community, that means that we need to be in community now so we can even hear what our creator has to say to us. The last thing is this. God wants to restore your relationship through repentance. Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. You can look on the screens. So God speaks for three chapters, and this is what Job's reply is. Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Then he quotes God in verse 3, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Job says, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I was leaning to my own understanding. Verse 4, when he quotes God again, hear and I will speak, I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Job says this is beautiful. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes, my faith, what I walk by, what I see, my faith sees you. So now that my faith has been restored, look at what I'm doing. Therefore, I despise myself, and what? I repent in the dust and the ashes. Job confesses his ignorance, and his faith is restored after God spends about three chapters asking his brother a whole bunch of rhetorical questions. Can I give y'all two of those questions that he asked Job? Here's one of them. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Woo, that's a tough one. Tell me if you have the understanding. Who determined its measurements? Then God said, surely you know. So if y'all don't think God got a sense of humor, you can read it right here in Job. Here's another question he asked. Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? No. In fact, me and Lightning will never be friends on earth, okay? Me and Lightning don't have any conversations at all. I run when Lightning comes around. What did God do? Why was he asking these questions? Job, there's a lot of stuff you don't understand. You're concerned about what you don't understand about your situation, but obviously, I just asked you two questions that you don't understand. See, God didn't give Job an explanation. He gave him something much greater. He gave him a revelation. A revelation of who he really is. And that deepened his relationship. You have to confess and repent. Listen to what Paul David Tripp said in his book, New Morning Mercies, about repentance. He said, when you confess your sins to God, you don't just admit that you have sinned. No, you also confess that you have no power to deliver yourself from the sin that you just confessed. True confession always combines an admission of wrong with a plea for help. Repentance is you pleading for help. So how do you know if somebody repented or not? Because they're saying, not only was I wrong, I need help. There is no other way out of this thing other than me getting help. This is Job pleading, God, thank you for helping me see this. I need your help right now. Raise your hand in here if you wear glasses or contacts or some type of corrective. Raise your hand high. Yep. All right, you put your hands down. That's way more than half of y'all in here. That's what the stats actually say. I'm sorry. I'm 40 now. I know it's coming. I'm probably going to be having glasses soon. But it's saying that most of the people in our society now, at least half of the people, wear some type of corrective lenses. Now, when I was growing up, I'm a child of the 80s and kind of 90s. It was not cool to have glasses back then, y'all. They weren't as nice as they are now. I remember my cousin, who couldn't see that well, had these thick glasses. We used to take his glasses, and we used to burn small insects and things using like a magnifying glass. We were wrong. We would say mean stuff like, hey, man, can you tell me what the weather's going to be tomorrow? What are you talking about? Man, I know those glasses are so thick, I know you can see into the future. I know. Just wrong, doing that kind of stuff as kids. You know, it's totally different now. Y'all glasses look great. And in fact, glasses look so good now that my 16-year-old son is like, yeah, Dad, I need to change my profile pic with some glasses on. You know, they just look real cool. I'm like, man, times have changed. Times have changed, you know. Vision correction is actually cool. Vision correction is cool. But the question is, are you being honest, some of you here today? Does your faith vision need to be corrected? Do you recognize the symptoms? Many of you here today, the reason why you have those glasses is because at some point you had a headache. There was nausea. There was blurred vision of what was farsighted. There was poor distance vision because you were nearsighted. Some of y'all were seeing double. Then you had those of you that were doing all the squinting. You know, because it became more comfortable in the dark than it did in the light. And if that's you today, I'm telling you, if the headache is set in and you can't get it off your mind and your vision is blurry, which means up close things in your life, in your home, is shaky or far away because some of you are thinking about the future and every time you think about it, it looks troubling. Some of you have double vision. The pain in your life seems to continue to multiply. Some of y'all are squinting because it's hurting your eyes and the darkness is becoming more comfortable than the light. The question is, will you recognize those symptoms? Confess that you don't know and repent so that God can restore your relationship. Let me tell you this in closing, because Job was a great man of faith and we see him restored and God bring him back. But there was another man who was blameless. He was upright. He feared God. He shunned evil and his name was Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. But unlike Job, he was sinless. Job lost everything. He lost his business, his family, his wife betrayed him, his health was taken, he became disfigured because of his sickness, but Job's life was spared. Jesus didn't have his attributes taken from him. He willingly gave up his heavenly throne. He became a man. He gave away all his earthly possessions. His friends betrayed him. His enemies humiliated him. He was beaten beyond recognition. But unlike Job, his life was not spared. See, God spoke to Job in the midst of his suffering. But God went silent and he forsook Jesus on the cross. Why? Because he became sin for us on our behalf. He became in our place. God was commanded God commanded Job, y'all, to pray for his friends because they had became his enemies. But Jesus, without being able to hear from God, he was commanded in himself. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he died for his enemies. He died for all of us so that we could be saved. And now, not only is he just praying, he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us all the time. This is what Jesus wants to do. So today, if you're feeling hopeless and you think you're done, I'm here to tell you, the only done in your life is the finished work on the cross when he hung his head and said, it is finished, it is done. He's done, church, with our hopelessness. He's done with our despair. He's done with our fear. He's done with your discouragement. He's done with your defeat. He's done with our disillusioned faith. He's done with our sins. He's done with death, hell, and the grave. Jesus is done with it all so that you could begin. He was forsook so that you would never be forsaken, and he promised it. And guess what? He can't lie. Church, you were saved by Jesus. And this community that he's around, his spirit seals you until the day of redemption, and his Father will sustain you forever. But will you place your faith in him and worship him only? Pray with me. God, I thank you for my family. Thank you for all those that are here. Even those that have not placed their trust in you, that are hearing my voice. God, I pray as they lament, as they get it all out, that you let your word from the scripture and your people speak and begin to shape that faith so that they can trust you, Lord. Lord, draw us to repentance that we may understand how beautiful and how wonderful and how good you are. God, we love you and we acknowledge you. And in your mighty name we pray. Amen.